as we study the Apostles' Creed, a couple things to remember. Number one, we are not studying the creed to study the creed. We are studying the creed so that we can learn more about what God says in His Word, the Bible. And so these are truths that are found in the Bible. So today, and I don't even think I made us say the thing. I think we started saying it last week, but then I interrupt and tried to explain everything along the way. So let's say the Apostles' Creed together today. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from where He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And again, some disclaimers. The Catholic Church is not the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal, and it means the body of Christ. Wherever the followers of Christ meet, that is the Catholic Church. We are the body of Christ. Today we're going to tackle one of the most kind of mind, I don't even know how to say this, one of the most awkward sentences, and people have trouble with this, and today we're going to be talking about this. He descended into hell, and the third day He rose again from the dead. And so we're going to look at the Bible and see, you know, why that's included in the Apostles' Creed. And for those of you that are A personalities and you want an outline, here's the outline. I'm going to spend just a brief second or two on He descended into hell. And then I'm going to spend the majority of the time on He rose again from the dead. And so we're going to jump into there. Remember where we're at this up to this point. Jesus has been beaten beyond recognition. They put a cover over His face. They beat Him with the Roman rings and said, "Hey, who's hitting you now? Hey, prophet, tell me who's hitting you now." They basically scourged His back, which meant pieces of glass on leather whips were actually dug into His skin and basically peeled everything off His back. So much so, from Pilate, Herod, then Pilate again, that when He had to carry His cross up the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skulls, He couldn't even carry the cross. And so they had to get Simon the Cyrene to, "Hey, you, carry His cross." And then they drove the spikes, not nails, but spikes, into His arms, into His hands, into His feet. Then they raised Him up. We talked about how on there not only is the rough wood on the back as He's trying to be there, but the only way you could breathe is to push up on the feet that were actually nailed into the cross. He had to push up to catch a breath, and then when He went down, basically you would drown in your own blood. When they came to Jesus, remember the Romans broke the legs of the thieves because once the legs were broke, you couldn't push up. You would die. That way, everybody would be dead before the Sabbath would start because you couldn't hang anybody or crucify anybody on the Sabbath. And so the Romans had got this down to an art. And they were so violent with this. Remember that Nero, he often had his roadways lined with crucifixions. And sometimes he would pour tar and stuff over the people that were being crucified, set them on fire, and they would be the lamps that people could see going into the city. That's how brutal and violent. And we talked about how it was important for us to feel the weight of what Jesus did. This is how much God hates sin, that He would allow His Son to suffer all of that for you and for me. So that's where we're at today. So now we're going to open up the Bible, and I'm going to read a lot. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to start in verse 32, and I'm going to read some of Matthew 27. Then I'm going to go to Matthew 28. So we're going to read a lot. So those of you that have your Bibles, go ahead and open it. Those of you that have it on your iPads or cell phones, go ahead and open it up. Those of you that are lazy and didn't even bring a Bible, we're going to put it up on the screen for you. And if you need a Bible, there's Bibles in the chairs around you, and feel free to take those home. Our gift to you, okay? I'm starting in verse 32. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. And they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" You hear the things that they're saying about Jesus. He's claimed to be all these things, so let's see if he really is. And if he comes down, hey, we'll believe. Jesus performed miracles right and left every single day. They saw what he did. The thing that bothered him was not the miracles. There was no doubt about any of his miracles. What they had problem with was he called himself God. He is the Son of God. So then, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, on the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. Now, keep your finger right there on verse 45. It says right here, now the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land. There is historical proof from Persia, from Egypt, from Africa, from everywhere that around the world at this particular time, there was an eclipse that was not scheduled. There was this huge eclipse. Now, most of us, we can't wait to see an eclipse, right? We run out and say, "Woohoo, it's an eclipse," and "Don't look at it," you know, that kind of thing. And we see an eclipse. How long does an eclipse last? Yeah, you know, maybe a couple minutes or whatever. You know, we watch it. Oh, the moon's being eaten, moon's it, you know, and then it's gone, right? No. Okay, you got your finger there? Right there, it says, the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. 6 hours to the sixth hour to the ninth hour, middle of the day, what is it? It is at least 3 hours. The earth is completely black. It's completely dark. It's unbelievable, something that they didn't know. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, this is in Aramaic, not in Greek or Hebrew. This is in Aramaic. So some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Oh, this man is calling for Elijah." But the others said, "Well, let's wait and see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. In the book of John, it says, Jesus looked out and said, "It is finished," and he breathed his last. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not from bottom to the top. If we were to tear it as people, right, we couldn't get to the top, right? You had to start at the bottom and tear it. It was torn from the top to the bottom. And that's an important distinction because God ripped the temple curtain. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And listen to this verse. The tomb, I want to preach on this one day. The tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, they were dead, they were raised. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, here comes Uncle Bob walking into the church going like, "Hey, guys." You're like, "What?" It's amazing. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, those who had died, had now were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many. There were many people that said, "We saw these people. They were dead. Now they're not. How do we explain this? What in the world is going on?" There were also many women When the centurion and those who were with him kept watching over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. I want to skip over to chapter 28 now, and let's pick up chapter 28, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Okay, stop. That's an angel, right? Every time we see angels, what? They're little babies with wings selling toilet paper. That's what we think of as angels. That's not what an angel is. An angel is an army, is a warrior of God. Okay? Every time angels appear in the Bible, they always begin with, "Hey, don't be afraid," because people are freaking out. Okay? You wouldn't freak out if you saw like a little, well, maybe you would if you saw a little fat, chubby baby selling toilet paper. I would freak out. But the point is, these are not cute little babies with wings, okay? The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Okay, now that's a lot of stuff for us to take in. So, I'm going to step out of the scripture for just a minute, and I want to talk about why we say in the Apostles' Creed, or why they said in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, and then on the third day he rose again from the dead. We talked about in the two main reasons the creed is even being used is to, number one, to help disciple people, to teach people, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Well, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, so the triune God. So for people that say, well, you know, there's only one God, and Jesus is really not God, and the Holy Spirit's really just nothing but an active force or whatever, then we know that's to be false. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what the scripture says. So we know why things are in there. Also, it's there to stop lies about what the gospel is really about. It is for correction. There were the Gnostics, for example, in the first church that began to preach a different kind of gospel. In other words, Jesus did not have a human body because you could not kill God. So even though he appeared to be human, he wasn't human at all. And so there was a form of the Gnostic called the Docetist. And the Docetist, as they were coming along, they purported a whole other thing. They said, first off, he didn't die, he only fainted. Okay? It was called the swoon theory. And this is a big thing. Okay? In the first church, they were saying, well, Jesus, being God, couldn't really die, he just fainted. Okay? Here he was beaten, he was tortured, he was beyond recognition, he was so weak he couldn't even carry his cross. Now picture this, here's the Docetists, what they said. When they put him in the tomb, he was just kind of knocked out, all right? They rolled a great stone, it says, not just a stone. I had the opportunity to go to Israel, I saw what one of those stones would look like. Okay? And if you look at the scriptures, the part that I didn't read at the end of 27, Pilate says, okay, put your best guards out there to watch, because they were afraid that the disciples were going to come steal the body. All right, so here's Jesus knocked out. He swooned, okay? He swooned. He's laying in there. He starts to get up and stretch, feeling all good, so he just moves the stone. And then he just pops out, overpowers two guards, and then he's ready to go. That's what the Docetists believe. And it's like, that's crazy to believe something like that. Here's a man that was beaten so bad that he couldn't carry his cross, but yet he crawled out of the tomb and overpowered the guards and moved the thing. Also, when they stuck the spear in his side, it says blood and water came out, which meant he basically, since it was separated, he was dead, and he basically had drowned. He died of a broken heart, literally. And so they believed that he swooned. Okay, another thought that was coming around is that, well, Jesus really didn't die because he was God. So what happened was, right before he died, he came down off of the cross and someone else got put up there. So the person that died and got taken down and put in the tomb was not really Jesus. Jesus was alive the whole time. So the joke is on you guys, right? It's like, that's just as crazy. One more thing was that, okay, the disciples waited. They waited till they saw the two guards about to fall asleep. Then the disciples overpowered the guards, moved the stone, stole the body, and Jesus' body was stolen. They couldn't find the body and couldn't see anything to do with it, so the disciples stole the body. Well, the problem with that, what do we know about the disciples when Jesus was arrested, when he was crucified? Where were the disciples? They were scared. They were running away. They were frightened. Only John was at the foot of the cross, and Jesus looks down and said, "Behold your son, John, behold your mother." Because John is in Ephesus, is actually going to take care of Mary in her old age. So the disciples didn't steal the body. He didn't swoon. All of these things were just made up rumors. And so what the church councils, as they got together, they said, okay, this stuff is creeping into the church. Jesus did die. We even said that in the creed before. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And they would go like, I'm not going to say it. So they added a line in about the 5th century that says he descended into hell. Now, nowhere in the scriptures, really, do we see Jesus going into what we think of hell. The problem is, from the 1700s on, we think of hell as, fire and torment and brimstone and all this other stuff. Up until that point, there were two words for hell. There was Hades, which meant, the place of the dead, the grave, and which would be the word Sheol. Like, if I go to Sheol, you are still there. If I go to wherever, the place of the dead, I am there. And then the other word is Gehenna, which meant the fiery place, which is reserved for Satan and his angels at the end of time. So all of that to say that when it says he descended into hell, I believe, and this is not scripture, but I believe what it means is he was actually dead. He went to the place where the dead go. He was dead for those 3 days, and he rose. Some people say, in 1 Peter, where it says, he went down to hell and he preached to the people that were there. We don't know if that was during the time. We also know that there are verses in Ephesians where Paul says, and then he ascended. And how can he ascend if he didn't first descend to the lowest places? And so some people take that to say, oh, he went to hell. And, he released hell. Well, I can tell you that there is no proof for that. You have to study that on your own. There are theologians on both sides of the aisles that this never happened. And some say, it did happen. So all of that you were waiting to hear. What's the definitive answer? Here it is. There is no definitive answer. I can only tell you what I believe and what the scriptures say. The other thing I will tell you is you dig into the scriptures and see what you say. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about hell. So now let's talk about the resurrection. Okay? It's so important that he became like us in every way. That he died just like we are going to die, but he broke the bounds and the bindings of hell and death. And so we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. For us now, death becomes a transition into our new life with Christ. When it comes to the resurrection of Christ, here are two things I want us to get into our hearts. First, the evidence of Christ's resurrection, the circumstantial evidence around the resurrection is Christ, is so compelling that those who don't want to believe it made up all those other stories. Well, I don't want to believe it. I know we saw Jesus here, but, you know, I don't want to believe it. It's got to be somebody else. It's a double. Or, you know, he never really died. That's why he's walking around. You know, even Thomas didn't believe it. Remember what Thomas said? When the disciples, man, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus. He's like, yeah, I'll believe it when I can put my hand in his side and see his hands. And they're like, okay. And Jesus says, here I am, Thomas. And Thomas falls at his feet and says, my Lord and my God. The disciples, a gaggle of cowards. They do nothing but run and hide when everything hits the fan, right? This is who they are. Peter is so terrified to be linked to Jesus. Remember Peter who says, when Jesus says, I've got to go and die, he says, I'm going to die with you. You're not going to do this alone. I'm going to be with you. And he goes, Peter, I'm going to tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, someone else will fall away, but not me. He's like, Peter. It doesn't read like that in the Bible, but I'm sure that's the way it went. It's Peter. And what happens? He is so afraid and doesn't want to be linked to Jesus that when they say, hey, aren't you one of those Galileans? He's like, no, I don't know him. Wait a minute, I'm pretty sure I saw you with him. No, I don't know him. And the little girl looks at him and says, wait, you're one of his disciples. And he goes, He says a bad word and says, I don't know that man. And then in the movies, you see that's when Jesus turns and catches Peter's eye, and Peter knows, I blew it. I blew it so bad that I run off to the only thing I know. I go back to Caesarea, my hometown. I get in my boat, and I just go fishing. I don't know what to do. Everything I put my faith in was just kind of ripped away from me, and in a moment of total terror, I denied Jesus, and I blew it. This is the same Peter that when Jesus comes back and he starts cooking breakfast on the beach, and Peter sees who it is, he jumps out of the boat. And just, you know, I'm sure all the rest of the disciples that are out there fishing with him are going like, well, man, we could row in a lot faster. Peter's just splashing through the water, coming up on there, falls at his feet. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he forgives him. And it emboldens Peter so much that he begins to have power to stand up in front of people that were going to put him to death. And he says, you could do whatever you want to do to me because this is the truth. You can believe it or not, this is the truth. If it means I'm going to die, the same one that was afraid. James, the half-brother of Jesus, becomes a Christian. And he becomes a pastor. And it says that he says that his brother, Jesus, was the Son of God. Now, what would it take for you to convince your family that you were the Son of God? I mean, can you imagine your brother coming up to you saying like, hey, I'm the Son of God. I mean, you're like, whatever. You're Jesus. You're a carpenter. You know, quit acting all that. But James gives his life to Jesus and becomes one of the first pastors in the Christian church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was bodily, physical resurrection. He died. He went into the ground, which is Hades, which is the place of the dead, and he came back. And not only did he come back, we saw that when Jesus, when this happened, other people started coming up. There's a town that when you are around the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias, as you're around here, and you look up at night, up on this hill, a beautiful lights, beautiful city of Tiberias. Tiberias was a Gentile place. And in towns, you couldn't have the graveyard inside the town. It had to be outside of the town, okay? And so Tiberias, being a Gentile place, they didn't follow any of those Jewish rules. So in the town of Tiberias, which is kind of like a seaside town, and it's a great place to visit, and they got great little coffee shops and hang out because you can hang out right on the beach of the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty cool, you know? And there's right as you get into the city limits, there's a graveyard. They said Jesus never went into Tiberias, because if he would have went into Tiberias, if he would have said, you know, hey, rise again or whatever, then the whole town would have got up and started walking. And so he wasn't even able to go into there. It's like amazing that here is this man that supposedly wasn't the Son of God, who was back. People were seeing him. People were touching him. People were with him. People were listening to him. People were spending time with him. He was alive. Not only was he alive, he is alive, and he will be alive in this resurrected body that doesn't perish, it doesn't get weak, it can't die. He physically rose from the dead, and I'm here to tell you that you will have the same thing. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the princes of the power and of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and that's who we were, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, which is our birth, children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. In other words, the wages of sin is death. We know that's what it says. You have to, you reap what you sow. Well, the Bible puts it a bunch of different ways. But here's the thing. We used to be that way, which meant we were dead in our sins. We were people of no hope. Once we were no people. But God gives us a different thing. Listen to this. The two most beautiful words in the scriptures, but God, listen to this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. And that's next week's sermon, by the way. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of the grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We experience, as Christ followers, a spiritual resurrection. Immediately. We're going to have two resurrections, y'all. Okay? In other words, when we are dead in our trespasses, we are nobody. But when we become Christ followers and give our heart to God, and the Holy Spirit begins to indwell in our lives, we experience a spiritual resurrection. We are made alive because of the resurrection of Christ. We were dead, now we're not. This means we're no longer slaves to our sin. Will we still sin? Y'all got to answer a lot quicker than that. Will we still sin? Yeah, I will, you will. But we don't have to be caught in that, because God gives us that spiritual resurrection, and because of the spiritual resurrection going on in our lives, and the Holy Spirit gets more hold of us, you know, we kind of get rid of ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. Once he fills us, we have power. And we don't have to live powerless. So what is the significance of Jesus rising? This is the whole crux of our Christian beliefs. The fact that Jesus was born in a manger and he came and, oh, God with us. Oh, we want to keep him as a cute little baby. But it's his death and then his resurrection. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us power. That's what gives us strength. And that's what gives us the passion to go on. The significance of his rising, first, it marked Jesus as the Son of God. In Romans 1:4 it says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." Who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. It vindicated his righteousness. It says this in John, concerning righteousness, because he went to the Father, we won't see him any longer. Because of his righteousness, he lived a perfect life, but on the cross, he took the weight, the full penalty of our sin. You want to talk about hell? I think metaphysically and metaphorically speaking, him hanging on the cross was hell. Hell is total separation from God. And when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took your sin, my sin, it made him as filthy as you could possibly be. And he took all of that on for us. It demonstrated his victory over death in Acts chapter 2. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He had strength and he rose again, had power over death, and it guaranteed our forgiveness and justification. 1 Corinthians says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins." In other words, it's all a bad thing. That's what C.S. Lewis says. He said, if this is all a joke, it is the cruelest joke in history. That people would base their lives and their faith and everything on a falsehood? Romans says this, "He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." In other words, he took our place. So that when we stand before judgment at the end, we don't get judged like the rest of the world gets judged, because God sees us as Christ. And it brings him into the reality of the resurrection, not only that when we die, we'll be bodily resurrected in our new bodies, our whole bodies, our complete bodies, bodies with no disease, no cancers, no anything. I don't know what we're going to look like, but I can't wait. I'm hoping it's me in my 20s, because that was, I felt in my prime and I looked really good then. I mean, if it's me when now, I'm going to say like, man, can I get a mulligan? You know, I need a do-over, God. Romans 6 says this, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk and the newness of life." In other words, we have a resurrection now, y'all. Now. We don't have to be these beat up, worn out, stressed out, defeated people. One of my favorite songs, I guess, kind of growing up, I liked it, then I didn't. You know how they play music too much? Was one of the hymns that we did today, the old hymn, "Because He Lives." At first I was like, oh, this is pretty cool, but then after a while, you know how they just play a song over and over again, and I was at a church, it's like, oh, let's just sing that chorus one more time, let's just sing that chorus one more time, and I got to be like, I don't want to sing that chorus one more time. I was dealing with my own struggles, but I started thinking about this, that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. If Jesus didn't live, what hope do we have for tomorrow? What hope do we have for anything else? This is how we counsel ourselves. Because Christ is alive, I can face tomorrow. I don't know what my tomorrow looks like. I don't know what your tomorrow looks like. I don't know what's looming on the horizon. But because Jesus is alive, our fear about what's happening tomorrow doesn't have to be so stressful. I mean, we look at what's going on in our society and in our government and in our world, and we see all these things and we just get torn up and nervous about all these things. You know? If you believe some of the reports, the earth's going to end in like less than 12 years. And we get caught up in that. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, there's nothing you can do about it if it's going to happen. But you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it because you have a hope beyond this life. In fact, the Bible tells us this world is going to pass away. It's very clear. Hundreds and thousands of years ago, it was written that this world is going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to have a new home and a new body. Do you realize we've won? Jesus is alive, so we have no enemy. Death is dead. Sin is vanquished. The beach has been secured. And since we know who holds the future, it's not me that holds the future. It's not you that holds the future. We know that he holds the future, and because he holds the future in his hands, then there is rest, there is peace, and that's what we need to be talking about with each other, to encourage each other, to press each other on towards the prize, to remind us of the truth when we feel beat up, when we feel down, when life is throwing its darts at us and we don't know where to turn or what to do. We can turn and say, God says this. Man, I feel depressed. I just can't get over it. But God. Man, I just feel overwhelmed with my children, and I just want to strangle them and start over. Well, no, I just want to strangle them and not start over. I want to, and our parents, we want to, you know, if my parents, blah, 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 blah. But God. Jesus says this in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me." And folks, that is the good news of the gospel. Will you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and praise you for who you are. And Father, we just pray that your resurrection will lead to a resurrection in our lives. Father, we need a revival to sweep across not only our church, but our community, our state, our nation. Father, we want to be people that not so much preach, Father, we just want to live a life so that people see Christ in us. Father, help us to be salt and light to this world. Help us to be a city on a hill, a place of refuge where people can come and experience grace and forgiveness, but also experience the truth. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your Son and we thank you for his life, his ministry, his death, and Father, for his resurrection. And we thank you for the resurrection that we experience in our lives. And Father, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.